This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Good morning. Thank you for coming. My daddy was a pastor for almost 55 years. I followed in his footsteps. And Dad used to say around the table all the time, "Hey kids, as long as you do your chores, you can gripe. But the minute you stop doing your chores, I don't want to hear one word from you." His message was profound. If you're working to be a part of the family, you can complain. But if you're not working, don't say a word. Well, I followed in my dad's footsteps, and I've been a pastor now for over 34 years. Been married to the same bride for over 36 years. Have three kids, two grandkids, and a grandbaby who's going to be born any day now. Our third, her name's Emily Joy. So this has been cool, this ride that God's put me on. And yet, with that having been said, I want to challenge all of you today and really speak to my own heart about a love for the church. A love for the church. I have a lot of people come to me and say, "You know, I love Jesus, I just don't love the church." And I get that because of the way some church people behave. But you don't have the option of loving Jesus and not loving His bride. That'd be like saying to me, "Hey, David, I like you, I just don't like Marilyn, the person to whom I've been married for over 34 years. That's ridiculous. You can't love me without loving the person that I love most in the world. Jesus loves the church. Jesus died to give the local church life. There's a grand old hymn of the faith, and sometimes in our contemporary music, we forget the grand old hymns of the faith, which you didn't do this morning, with "How Great Thou Art." But the hymn is called "The Church's One Foundation." Is Jesus Christ her Lord? She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. And with His blood He bought her, and for her life He died. Jesus died to give life to the local church. Therefore, it's impossible for anyone to say, "I love Jesus, I just don't love His bride." You can't say, "I love Jesus," and not love the very bride for whom He died. In the church today, I'm seeing a phenomenon that greatly concerns me. And I want to challenge you in the years to come not to let this happen. It's birthed out of an experience I see more and more happening, especially among men. They get into their 50s or so, and they decide to divorce their wives. They then remarry a girl who's younger and prettier. She then is placed on the man's arm, and she becomes his trophy bride. Her purpose is really to make the husband look good. He's not really loving her to the point of willing to die for her. He just wants a trophy bride on his arm to make him look good. Dear friends, I'm very concerned that the contemporary church is becoming the trophy bride of Christ. For example, you go to conferences, and what do you hear? Pastors getting together and asking the initial question, "How big's your church? How large is your budget?" The definition of success for pastors has now become nickels and noses. How many people attend and how large your budget is. We even have something in the American church called the 100 Fastest Growing American Churches. An organization sends out questionnaires to churches all over the nation. They fill them out, and then they compile the 100 fastest growing churches in America. It makes me want to throw up in the name of Jesus. I refuse to fill it out annually when it comes to my desk. Why? Because the church is reflecting the world. We're looking every bit as much like the 100 top sports teams in America. The top 10 basketball teams this year. The church looks no better. Moreover, when churches are being formed, they now have a cookie-cutter way of making churches grow. Just have a cool, hip pastor who dresses in a cool, hip fashion with cool, hip music, and you can grow your church. Moreover, let me give you the dirty little secret of church growth that very few people talk about. The vast majority of the fastest growing churches in America are basically made up of people who've left their churches. It hasn't grown the kingdom, but it's made the church look good and become a trophy bride. The pastor looks great. But is the body of Christ really expanding? Have we just rearranged the chairs on the Titanic? What I'd like to talk to you today is about what the church should be and the kind of people who should make up the church, the bride of Christ. My wife Marilyn and I just returned a week and a half ago from an 11-day missions trip to India. 400 million people in India have never heard the name of Jesus. Never heard the name of Jesus. Our hero in coming back were not the pastors of 10, 20,000 member churches here in America. Our hero was a man named Raju. He pastors a church off a little dirt road in a small area of India that has 40 people on a weekend, 25 children, 15 adults. Raju's about 5'3" tall. Married and got 5 kids. His 3 sons are ready to go proclaim the gospel throughout India. Raju's work, along with being a pastor during the week, is a rag picker. He goes throughout the garbage dumps of his area and he picks out plastics and cans and other things he can resell. But his major passion is to preach the gospel. He lives in a tent that he transforms during the weekend to a church. When his area of this small community did not have water, he stood in front of the water truck that would come every week to wash off the roads. And he would not move. After hours upon hours of this standoff, the government officials finally came and they said, "What's it going to take for you to get out of this truck's road way? It's got things to do." He said, "You bring water to my community and I'll get out of the middle of this road." Finally, the government officials yielded to Raju's demands. And the government finally built a pump so that that part of the world could have clean, living water. Then he went on a hunger strike to demand that the road in front be paved. The government officials gave in. Raju, speaking to the Dalits, the lower caste, and mostly the Christians in India come from the lower caste because they've been placed in a position where they have no hope whatsoever. They've been reincarnated to a lower life form because of a previous life where they did not obey God well enough. So they have no hope. And when Raju preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the ground at the foot of the cross is level, that all people are equal in the sight of God, that we're adopted sons and daughters in the kingdom of God, people flood to hear. And he preaches the gospel passionately and powerfully while also caring for the needs of the poor in his area. Raju is my hero in the Church of Jesus Christ. In Colossians, the first chapter, verses 28 and 29, there are these powerful words from the Apostle Paul. He says, "Him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Paul gives a strange dichotomy in verse 29, that the Christian is to work with the power of Christ that is within him with all of his or her own energy. The verb here is agonizomai in the Greek. What does that sound like? Agony. That we strive with agony, with all the strength that God has given within us. To do what? As a church, to present people mature unto Christ. That means that David Chadwick one day is responsible for the thousands of people who listen to him. Not to gloat over the numbers that come. And you need to know, when Marilyn and I first went to Forest Hill, there were about 100 people there on a good week. There was one baby in the nursery. And we just committed to preaching the gospel and loving people. So the 5,500 or so who come now is after 34 years of long, hard, arduous work. People sometimes say to me, I want what you want. And I go, well, then be willing to go through what I've gone through. 34 years of loving the body of Christ. And my job, dear friends, my job today, is not to gloat over the numbers and have Forest Hill Church be a trophy bride of Christ to make me look good. The purpose of my ministry is to present Forest Hill Church mature unto Jesus one day. My job one day is to appear before Jesus and say, may I present to you your bride called Forest Hill, and she is a mature bride of Christ. She's holy unto you. If the church of Jesus Christ, his beloved bride, would see that our job as pastors is to present the body mature unto Christ, suddenly competition, jealousy, and envy, which exists among pastors, how big's your church? How's large your budget? It immediately ceases, doesn't it? It stops, because our job's not to present numbers. Our job's to present maturity. That means a person who is ministering like Raju in the middle of a very impoverished community in India is faithful to the Lord if he's simply presenting his people mature into Christ. It means when Marilyn and I 2 months ago went to the Syrian refugee camps in Lebanon and walked amidst the direst of poverty, those 2 million people who've left Syria because of the civil war and entered Lebanon and now live in tent villages and have pastors going in there trying to care for the Christians who are there. The pastor's responsibility is to present those folks mature unto Christ and not use them to make himself look good. So what does a mature person look like? May I challenge all of you, because I don't have the chance to speak to you weekly, but wherever you go, to grow in your maturity into Christ, because that's what should be presented one day. In my opinion, a believer in Jesus has 3 stages of life you all should go through. You need to know Christ, grow in Christ, and go for Christ. You need to know, grow, go. That's the motto of Forest Hill. Know, grow, go. Let me go through each one real quickly. Know Christ. That is that deep union life with him. He is your life. In the deepest recesses of your soul, you are connected to him and he is connected to you. Biblically, you are in Christ and he is in you. Nagame Abedini came and spoke to Forest Hill 2 weeks ago. Her husband's pastor, Saeed, who was arrested and imprisoned in an Iranian jail over 2 years ago. He's been in mostly Evian prison, where he's been beaten and tortured for one reason. He loves Jesus. When she spoke, I'll never forget something she said. She said, Americans hate pain. You don't want to hear a biblical message about pain. You just want to hear about your best life now and how God wants to bless you and make you prosperous. But she said, what I've discovered in these over 2 years was when I've suddenly become a widow with 2 children, and I have to hear regularly how my husband was beaten to a pulp because he loves Jesus, and yet he stands up for Christ, and every jail cell he's put in, people come to faith in Jesus. She said, what I've discovered is that the pain has driven me deeply into my relationship with Christ. That it's the pain that's caused me to love him even more and depend upon him even more. Because of the pain, I know Christ more intimately. Do you? Is everything else in this world mere garbage except one thing, to know Christ? Secondly, grow in him. We have 4 ways we try to teach people how to grow in Christ, to love the body of Christ, through volunteering your gifts to build the church of Christ. That's what Paul meant in Ephesians 4. They're God's gifts he's loaned to you to build his body called the church. Secondly, in worship. Worship's not about us. It's about God. And one of the major dividers in the Church of Jesus Christ today is music. Musical preferences. Some people think it's too loud. Some people think it should be louder. Some people want hymns. Others want contemporary Christian. Others want gospel. And people choose their churches primarily because of their musical preferences. What would it be like in the Church of Jesus Christ if we had a multi-generational, multi-ethnic church where people came together and said, our focus is on Jesus and not our preferences. And that my job as a younger person is to serve my older friends in Christ here. And if you do a lot of hymns, praise God, my older brothers and sisters are being served. And then the older members of the body of Christ would hear the contemporary rock and roll and maybe not like it and maybe have to put earplugs in. But say, praise God, my younger brothers and sisters in Christ are being served. And together we form the unified body of Christ where the old and young love one another as unto Jesus. Because worship's about Him, not about our personal preferences. And we teach people biblical stewardship. That 10% off the top ought to go for the mission of the Lord through the local church and other places. Did you know that in the 90s, when America went through the boom years and people's wallets expanded and their bank accounts grew, that their giving lessened? So people always say to me, well, if I just had more, I'd give more. What a lie. You're waiting for that big check to come in so that then you can be generous. No, be generous now, then the big check may come in. We need to teach people biblical generosity. And we need to teach people biblical community. In a large church like Forest Hill, the only way you can do that is in life groups. You know what's happening in a lot of churches, don't you? People are simply living in rows, not circles. Biblically, God never intended us to live in rows. The command of the Scripture is to love one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, confess your sins to one another, etc., etc. All the one another passages. Dear friends, how do you do that looking at the back of somebody's head? In the middle of a song, you tap them on the shoulder and say, oh, by the way, let's confess our sins to one another. We're not supposed to live in rows, though there's a place for the large body of Christ worshiping. We're supposed to live in circles, looking face to face to one another, sharing life together, caring for one another, loving one another. And in that community, dear friends, that's when the unbeliever sees true love and wants to be a part of the church. So we grow in our volunteerism, in our worship, in our generosity, and in our understanding of community. And finally, there's the go. The go. Too often not stated. It's an important part of the mission of the church. First of all, you go to the poor and the needy. The least, we call them at Forest Hill. The evangelical church, the Bible-believing Christians, have too often co-opted the gospel of Jesus Christ only for evangelism. Biblically, New Testament-wise especially, nothing could be farther from the truth. One of the most pivotal chapters in all of the Bible is Acts, the 15th chapter. If you know your Bible, Paul went out and preached the first missionary journey, particularly in the area of Galatia. Many churches in that area, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and the gospel was profoundly preached there. But Paul had a group of people who came behind him called the Judaizers. And everywhere Paul went and preached the gospel of grace, that you're saved only by grace, through faith in Jesus, no works, they would follow, and after he'd left, say, you need to be circumcised. This is a Jewish religion. And you need to be circumcised and then you're saved by grace. When Paul heard what the Judaizers was doing, he went ballistic. And if you want to know how ballistic he went, read the book of Galatians, especially the first two chapters. He even tells the Judaizers, if you want circumcision, why don't you go ahead and chop your whole thing off? That is what it says. I didn't make it up. He was so passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he knew that if you add any work to grace, it's not grace. So he comes back to Jerusalem, and the Judaizers follow him there, and the church realizes it's got to have a council to determine this issue. Are you saved by grace alone, or is it grace plus circumcision? So in Acts 15, they start debating it back and forth and back and forth. The two people who save the day are James, Jesus' half-brother, the head of the Jerusalem church, and Peter. They step to the plate and say, grace can't have anything added to it. And they win the day. The Jerusalem council affirms Paul's second missionary journey to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Folks, if that Jerusalem council hadn't happened, you and I wouldn't be sitting here today. The gospel would only be Jewish. But because of that, Gentiles are now invited to the table. If you read Galatians 2:10, there's a powerful statement there where Paul recounts the Jerusalem council and he says, all they asked me to do was to remember the poor, which I always had in my heart, Paul said. Dear friends, if you call yourself a Bible-believing evangelical Christian, don't forget the poor. Don't forget the poor. We have six justice issues that Forest Hill has adopted. For us, they are, first of all, clean water. Many, many diseases could be prevented if we just presented clean water in communities all over the world. Secondly, orphan care. There are over 40 million orphans in the world today, caused by war, AIDS, many different issues. Can the Church of Jesus Christ, those of us who know we once were orphans, but now have been adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ, look at that statistic and not do something? Forest Hill has hundreds upon hundreds of people adopting locally and internationally because they know the call of the gospel to the orphan. Thirdly, the persecuted church. We care about Pastor Saeed in that jail, but we also realize he is the rule, not the exception. Are you aware in your freedom to worship today, your freedom to study the gospel, your freedom to look at the Word of God, you are the anomaly worldwide. Most people are persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Can the church here in America stand by and not care, especially in light of Hebrews 13:3, which says we are to live as if we're in prison with them who are being persecuted because of their faith? We also believe that we have to take a stand on slave trafficking. Are you aware the numbers, particularly young women, who are being sold into slave sex trafficking, often by their parents, often kidnapped, and their bodies being used simply to make profits for depraved men? By the way, you know how to cut off the sex trafficking trade industry? Men, stop watching pornography. Cut off the demand, the supply will shrivel up. The basic problem is our pornographic addictions. The church can't idly sit by and let this huge problem continue to expand. Fifth, genocide. Marilyn and I have been to Central Africa where we've established ministries of compassion there, trying to help the genocide problem. Tribal entities. It's basically the law of retaliation. You know what that is? You hit me, I hit you back a little harder. Then you hit me back a little harder. Then I hit you back a little harder. And when you put it at a tribal level, it starts to kill one another. The best example is Rwanda in 1993. Within a 90-day time period, the Tutsis and Hutus basically retaliated against one another because of decades of hurt, and almost a million people were killed in 90 days. Then Burundi, the next door neighbor, had the silent genocide over the next 10 years. 800,000 were killed in retaliation. The place where it might happen next here in the world, Syria. Keep your eyes open. If the rebels win, there'll be a genocide of the Alawite faction in Syria. So we have taken a stand to be involved in trying to teach biblical reconciliation to those tribal entities, trying to stop the ceaseless cycle of genocide killing. And finally, homelessness. In Charlotte alone, there's 7,000 children who live on the streets. Does that bother anybody? The church cannot sit idly by and say, we don't care. Just remember the poor. And Paul said something I already knew. So we go to the poor, we go to the least, but secondly, we go to the lost. Who are the lost? First of all, they're the people locally who don't know Christ. You know them. They're our next door neighbors. They're people in the coffee shops, people in the gyms, people who don't know Christ. We are called to go to them. We have something called the I3 strategy at Forest Hill. Intercede, invest, and invite. We just start praying for God to bring to us lost people. You know what He does? He brings them. Then we invest our lives in them. Then we invite them to Christ. And folks, in a world that is becoming increasingly secular and increasingly hopeless, the message of the gospel has never been better news for people. So we go locally, but we also go globally. We don't have the right to say, no, I just won't go. We have the call of Jesus to go into all the world and make disciples. Again, Marilyn and I, over the last 3 months, have just returned from Lebanon, where we saw the Syrian refugee camps, in India, where 400 million people have never heard the name of Jesus. The Church of Jesus Christ, the Bride of Christ, is called to go and plant churches, especially among those who've never heard. It's not an option. Some often ask the question, David, do you think Jesus is coming back soon? People look at the times and say, surely He's coming back any day now. May I answer that in the best way I know how? Matthew 24:14. Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, if there are 400 million people in India who've never heard the name of Jesus, I don't think He's coming back anytime soon. But that does not negate the responsibility we have to proclaim the gospel throughout all the nations. And when done, we can then start looking up with grateful anticipation. Well, I've lived it for 34 years, and I've loved the church, and I've suffered through a lot. So, Dad, I hope you understand that if I complain a bit about the local church, I've done the chores. And I hope you will too. Please don't fall prey to ever making the Bride of Christ the trophy Bride of Christ. It breaks His heart. For He died to give the church life. Father in heaven, thank You for all of these people who have gathered here today to listen to me. I pray that the words I have spoken and the meditations of all of our hearts are acceptable to You. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would love You with all our heart, soul, minds, and might. We'd love our neighbors as ourselves. And we would also love Your church. For You love Your bride. And may we work hard to present ourselves mature unto You, people who know You and are growing in You and go for You, for Your glory and Your glory alone. It's in Jesus' name I ask this. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.